All right, well, good morning and welcome back to our parenting seminar entitled Raising Godly Kids in a Godless Society. I hope on your way in you circled, if you were here yesterday, you circled your name or the number next to your name so we know who made it on day two. And also, there are three handouts for you to collect, and I trust that you were able to do that. So you can put two of them away, but please pull out the handout that's entitled, Who is in Charge? Who is in charge? The issue of authority. The issue of authority. And we're going to have a word of prayer together, and then we are going to jump into our discussion this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can reassemble. Thank you for our health, that we are healthy enough to be here. We thank you for the parents who have set aside this kind of time to be able to think through in a biblical, maybe in a deeper way, the principles that Scripture has to speak to us as parents of children of any age, how we are to relate to them. Guide our discussions together today, Lord. I pray that it'd be extremely beneficial, that our hearts would be warm, that our minds would be enlightened with truth, and that we would have some foundations from these discussions that we can build on as we continue to strive to be parents that honor and glorify you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, quick review. We talked about a couple of things and big ideas. Who can tell me, raise your hand, who can tell me what the wise man Solomon taught us yesterday about the nature of a child? The nature of a child. There were three things. All right, George, give me one.
A child is sinful.
Emmanuel, give me another one.
Simple.
A child is simple. Remember, we said that they are never called fools. God never calls a child a fool. He has to learn to be a fool, but he does say they're foolish. Okay? And what was the third one? Do you remember the third one? Sydney? Childish, right? And you expect a 2-year-old to act like a 2-year-old, not a 20-year-old, right? Because they're childish, and so we need to evaluate that. Okay, excellent. There was a phrase that kept coming up, and I kept saying, look, this is really the core of what we're talking about, and that's a very general comment, but you remember what our phrase is? We're talking about problems and trying to identify where the problem comes from. What do we say? Natalie? The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Excellent. Yeah, she was right. She was tracking. She knew exactly where we're going. Remember we said, and we're going to say it again today, remember the heart of the problem with our children is always a problem of the heart. So in our parenting, our goal is not merely outward compliance. We want more than that. Now we do want compliance. And there are times where in certain situations, you better get the compliance. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to what? Shepherd the heart. Shepherd the heart. Okay, excellent. Excellent. All right, and then our second session last night, we said there were two primary shaping influences in the life of a child. Right? The first one, we said, let me put it in the way we actually said it. The person your child becomes is a product of two things. Okay, now I've said it right. Product of two things. Number one was shaping influences. What was the second one? In your own words, Eva. What was the second one?
How he responds to the influences that he encounters.
Okay, yes, that went with the shaping influences. That's part of the shaping influences, yes. That's all wrapped up. It was a lot into that. All right, when I tell you, you're going to be like, oh yeah, a Godward orientation. Those are the two things. Those are the two determining factors of what your child is going to become. Remember, we did that little exercise. What do you want your child to be like when they become an adult? And we had a whole list of really good things, right? What is going to produce that? Well, certainly shaping influences, right? The environment and the home life and the values of the home and all those things help shape a child. But you can have negative shaping influences and still be a Joseph. How is that? Or you could have the best shaping influence and end up in prison. How is that? Because, more importantly than even our shaping influences, as important as that is that we train our children to have a Godward orientation, right? We said that all children are worshipers by nature. They're going to worship one of two things. What? They're either going to worship God, the true God, or they're going to worship an idol. And the idols are many, right? They can worship themselves, pleasure, sports. It's huge. Okay. So what we want to now talk about is we want to talk about who is in charge. And we're going to really dig down into parenting. All right, here's the question. And you've got to come to an answer to this in your spirit, in your heart. And here's the question. Do we as parents have the right to tell our children what to do? Do we as parents have the right to tell our children what to do? That's the question. That's what we're going to talk about. Why or why not? What do you think? Do we have the right to tell our children what to do? Why or why not? Okay. Why? Okay, so we have more experience. We have maybe wisdom, right, that we can bring to the situation. Okay? But the question we're going to keep asking ourselves, does that alone give us the right to tell them what to do? So, for instance, some total stranger who has a lot of experience, do they have the right to tell my child what to do?
No.
Okay, so you're on the right track, but I'm just trying to push us a little more. Okay, so there's responsibility involved. Okay, so if we don't provide the guidance, whatever that is, somebody else will. Okay, so they've been put under our care, thus we have authority. Somebody said last night about the beautiful, actually, African way of a community, right? Community raises a child. Actually, there's some very beautiful things about that. There's also some negative things about that, right? It's not like it's bad or good. There are good things about that, but it also can produce some challenges, can it?
Did you want to say something more? He got it.
That's exactly right. Anybody else want to comment on this before we?
I think we have the right because first of all, God has given us, yes, delegated that authority to us.
Okay.
Because it says children are gifts from the Lord. So
okay.
He gives us his children for us to, I think yesterday we mentioned it, that we've been trusted these children.
Okay. Excellent. All right. Let me ask another question. What is a parent? What is a parent? Just because somebody can birth a child or sire a child, does that make that person a parent? Okay, I mean, everybody's like, no! Okay, and I agree with you. You're right. Why? Then what is a parent?
Sure.
A guide? A faithful steward? I love this stuff. This is so great. Okay, parents should be like Christ. Okay? Provider, protector. These are all things that are wrapped up in that, right? Okay. Let me tell you what a parent is. A parent is God's representative in the life of a child. That's a parent. God's agent, if you want to say it that way, in the life of a child. That's a parent. So, what then is the task of parenting? While with your child, you are to continually train him, guide him, and shepherd him. Why? Because you are God's agent in the life of a child. He didn't give that child to the village. He didn't. He gave that child to you. And guess what? When you give an account for your stewardship as a Christian one day, he's not going to ask you, so how did the village do raising your child? He's going to say, were you faithful with the stewardship that I gave you? That's what he's going to ask. Okay, and by the way, but wait a minute. We don't think that way about any other aspect of life. Alright, so I get pulled over for a speeding ticket because I'm going 120 and a 60. I don't bring all my relatives into that. No, it's us. You want to take me to prison? You get the whole village. It's all of us. We're all responsible. They'd be like, no, man, you're the one who's speeding. So we don't apply that in other areas. So what I'm trying to get us to see is that there, before God, a parent has a responsibility to be God's representative in the life of that child. And there are other wonderful shaping influences, grandparents, friends, the community, all of those shaping influences that are guided by the parent. Okay. So then we need to also answer this question. What is authority? So, what is authority? Very simply, authority is the right to rule. The right to rule. Or the right to be in charge. In other words, authority is the power to represent and enforce the law. The government has authority. They have the power to represent and enforce the law of the country. That's authority. So then, with that in mind, just think to yourself, how frequently does the correction of our children boil down to interpersonal conflict between us and them? A battle of wills between us and our kids? A lot. It can boil down to that a lot. So, how do you represent your authority to your children? And we're gonna answer that. We're gonna talk about that. All right, this is very important. I want to give this to you. I think it's in your notes. I want us to see the four phases of parenting. And you've got blanks there. I'm gonna give you the blanks. And by the way, the years next to this is just an approximate because it's not like clearly defined. In other words, you can't just say, oh, they're 5 years old, so there's a, you know, we just moved into the next stage and it was like flipping a switch. It's not like that. There's this going on, right? Some children mature more quickly, other children not so quickly, and so there's this gray area between the phases of parenting. But here's the challenge that I think I faced as a parent who now has adult children and up until just a couple years ago also had children pre-adolescent, now adolescent, and teenagers and adults, is the challenge is for me as a parent to negotiate in myself the changes that I must go through myself as a parent
in the way I interact with my children during these different phases, because it's not the same. And we're going to talk about that. And how does authority play into this? So here are the basic stages of parenting. Approximately birth to 5 years old is the discipline phase. You say, what am I trying to do when my children are born until they're 5 years old? Pretty much the time they start going to reception. You have one job. It doesn't matter if they know their colors. I mean, it does. It's nice if they do. Right? You want to seize those things. They can learn a lot. They learn lots of things. But that's not what's important. You have one primary goal as a parent from birth to 5 years old. Here it is. To establish your right to rule in the mind of the child. That's all. That's what you're after. From birth to 5 years old, your primary job is to establish who's going to be in charge. Who is going to rule the house? Who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be the two-year-old or the parent? You know what happens in most houses? It's the two-year-old. Honey, we have to go. Junior wants to go. And people leave. Oh no, yeah, sorry, he doesn't want to. Who's in charge? The two-year-old. The four-year-old's in charge. You know, you put your kid to bed. It's 3 years old, 4 years old. You need a big boy bed now, because that was a big thing. Big boy bed, big boy bed. Put him in bed, he gets out. Put him back in bed to get out. Put him back in bed, get out. For an hour. Who's in charge? He is. He's in charge. Why is he getting out of bed? It's a battle for who is going to rule. You're trying to feed the child, right? Sitting in the little high chair. This is now maybe they're 2, 3 years old. Sitting in the little stool. And you know they're hungry. They haven't eaten since lunch. And you've got their favorite porridge. They've eaten this porridge like sucked it down every day. They love it. But today, the spoon comes towards the mouth, right? I mean, the kid can't even put together sentences yet. Open your mouth. You do the airplane. Open your mouth. Not going to open his mouth. Daddy said, open your mouth. What's going on there? It's all about who's going to be in charge. And that little two-year-old is going, Dad, Mom, you will not rule over me. I will not open my mouth. I'm in charge. What do you do about that? Right? That's all you're trying to do, year 1 through 5, is establish the right to rule in the mind of the child. What do those years look like? Authoritative and tight boundaries. Authoritative. Establishing who's in charge. I said, don't touch that. I mean, Austin was like this. This is our second boy. First boy. He'd be like two, walking through the sitting room, and he'd go towards the TV, the VCR, and he would want to touch the remote. I'd say, Austin, don't touch it. And he'd stop. He'd look at me. And he'd slowly walk over, still looking at me, and slowly put out his hand and touch it with his finger. And I just wait. I'd say, don't do it. Soon as his finger touched the remote, I'm off my chair. I pick him up, put him over my knee. Bam, bam. And he would start crying before I even got to him because he knew. What was I doing? You will not rule in this house, I will. You say, why is that important? Is it hard? Yes. But let me tell you what's harder. When you don't establish the right to rule from 1 to 5, and now they're 15,
and they're telling you, take a hike. I will not. Now, they may not say it with their words. They're a rebel. Now the challenge is bigger. Now they're getting kicked out of school. Now they're flunking their exams. Now they're smoking weed. Why? Because when they were younger, I failed to establish who was going to be in charge. In fact, they're in charge. So when they're 15, they're going to do whatever they want. Okay? Phase number two is training. It doesn't mean I still don't discipline them. I do. But now, 6 to 12, it's drills and exercises. You stop to make immediate corrective changes. You explain reasons. You show them what to do and how to do it. 1 to 5, I'm not explaining myself to a 3-year-old. No, you see, honey, sweetheart, poo-poo. You see, daddy, what? They don't care about any of that. They are childish. They are simple. They don't even have the ability to understand what you're trying to explain to them. But when they're 6 to 12, now you got to change your tactic. Now you're explaining. No, honey, you see, it's hot. So if you do that, there's this scientific thing that if you put your fingers on the burner, it's going to make blisters. Do you understand, honey, what I'm saying? So don't touch the stove. You let go of the kid's hand, puts it right back. But I can tell a 6 or 7 or 8-year-old, and I can explain, hey, you can't do that, this is why. That make sense? The next phase is the teen years. When I get to the teen years, now I'm transitioning to be a coach. I'm on the sidelines calling the plays. We have time for instruction during timeouts, but I can't stop the game. They're moving forward by themselves. They're off into school by themselves. They're more and more independent. And then, number four, the final phase is friendship. What's my goal with my children? To become friends. You know what the mistake parents make? They want to be friends with their 2-year-old. I'm not friends with my 2-year-old. My goal is to become friends with my adult children. God didn't call me to be friends with my 2-year-old. He called me to love them and to discipline them and to train them who's going to be in charge. So that when they get to be an adult, we have a good relationship with each other as friends. I see a lot of parents trying to be friends, appealing to their children on the basis of friendship. When they're young, when they're little. No, you're kind, you love them to death, to pieces. I'm not saying all that, but the goal at that stage of life is not friendship. So you've got discipline is the first one, training, coaching, and friendship. All right, we live in a day that it rejects authority. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. You want to know where you'll find the biggest piles of garbage in Kitwe? Now, I think the current administration have done a good job picking up our city, so kudos to them. But you want to know where you find the biggest piles of garbage? A few years ago, anyway? Where those signs would say, no dumping allowed by order of Kitwe City Council. That's where all the trash is. Why? No one's going to tell me what to do. It's the human nature. So we become then insecure as parents in our own authority, and we don't want to tell others what to do. If you're unsure of your authority in the life of your child, your children will suffer for that. They will never learn the absolute principles of God's word. Proverbs 30:17. I'm going to give away some scriptures, so raise your hand if you can look it up. Emmanuel, look at Proverbs 30:17. Romans 13:1-3. Somebody want to wave at me? It's Proverbs Romans 13:1-3. Okay. Dorcas, I saw your hand. Proverbs 13:17. Genesis 18:19. Somebody? Okay, I got you, Fred. Ephesians 6:4. Okay, Isaac. Proverbs 6:23. Simon. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Somebody else? Somebody else? Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Come on, guys. Patience, thank you. Okay, I'm going to come to you twice on that one. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. I'm almost done here. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Okay, thank you. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. James 1, 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20. Somebody else? Isaac, you can remember both of them? Because I have no idea what I gave you already. James 1, 19 and 20. Okay, let's do this. All right, let's do this. Okay, so here we go. Number one, who's in charge? The parent is called by God, here's the blank, to be in charge. Romans 13, 1 through 3, read it.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God.
Okay.
And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
Whew. Okay.
Rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
Okay, good. Proverbs 30, 17.
30, 17. The eye that wants a father points to obey a mother will be picked out by the garments of the violent.
Did you hear that? That's graphic, isn't it? Like, what's going to happen to children who reject the authority of their mother and their father? Basically, what he's warning them is they're going to come to an early death. And the ravens and vultures are going to pick their eyeballs out of their sockets as they lay dead on the road. That's gross to think about. Very graphic. What is Romans 13 says? 13, 1 through 3. Says that God ordains authority. So where does our authority come from? A parent is called by God to be in charge. Your authority comes because, not because you're smarter, not because you're better, but because God chose you to act on his behalf. You're his representative. That's what Romans 13 just told us. So you do not exercise your rule in the life of your child, but you are exercising God's rule. You are acting on his behalf. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. So you shape your child's life not in the way that pleases you, but in a way that pleases God. Why? Because you've been called to act in the life of your child on behalf of God. Hebrews 13, 17. Okay, right there. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who's saying that? God. Okay, so B, your authority is a call of God upon your life. That's the blank life. Which one did I give? Deuteronomy 6, 2, or did I give Genesis 18, 19? Which one? Deuteronomy? Genesis? All right, Genesis 18, 19. Mm-hmm. All right. So what did he say? I chose Abraham because I know he will train his children after him so that I can bring blessings upon his family. Did you hear that? So your authority is a call of God on your life. Listen, you guys, if you have children, God chose you to be their parent. Guess what? My mom and dad and her mom and dad, God already chose them to be somebody else's parent. That's me and her. They've already had their shot. They've already done it, for good or bad. They've done it. Then guess what? I grew up and God said, now I'm picking you. And I'm going to give you seven little sinners. And I'm going to tell you, you're in charge of them, and you're to represent me and my kingdom in their life.
It's like, whoa, that's serious. That's heavy.
Number three, C, your authority is a command. There's the next blank. It's a command of God on your life. Ephesians 6:4. Did I give that one? Ephesians 6:4? Isaac, loudly.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Did you hear that? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. If you are God's agent in the task of training and instruction in the Lord, then what does that mean? You too are under authority. Did you get that? In other words, God has made me an authority in the life of the children who are still in my home. But it's because I'm also under His authority. He is the one who told me to do this. And He told me to be an authority to those children. So if I'm going to submit to God and I'm going to bring myself under His authority, it means I have to do what He says, which means now I must discipline and train my own children. So God, who is in authority, told me, this is what I want you to do, and I'm giving you these children to do this. So that when I step over and I begin to do that in the life of my children, it's not me. It's Him. I'm just the representative of Him. So why are you going to be kind to your sister? Why must you be kind to your sister? Because you want God to like zap me? Because God told me to tell you to be kind to your sister. You say, where did God say that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God told me to tell you to be kind to your sister. You see the difference? Would you just be kind to your sister? You're driving me crazy. Stop annoying me. Do you see the difference there? What have you just done? It's all about you. So the child then is supposed to stop being unkind to his sister because daddy's annoyed. Make daddy happy. Wrong. Buzzer. Wrong. That child is to be kind to his sister because God told daddy to tell you that God wants you to be kind to your sister, and here's where He said it. And if daddy doesn't tell you this on behalf of God, God is going to judge daddy. Because daddy is disobeying God by not telling you and enforcing that for God's sake. Are you following me, guys? Because when we get in a couple of sessions here this morning, we're going to get into how do you discipline your children. What I'm telling you right now is critical. Okay. Your authority is a command of God in your life. Number two. A parent is called by God to obedience. Proverbs 6:23. Who's got it? Proverbs 6:23. Did I give that one? I'm so confused. Simon?
So the commandment.
Okay, did you hear that? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's a command, it says. So as parents, we are called by God to obedience. All right, here's the blank. The call to obedience gives you the right to act. ACT. That's the blank. To act in the life of your child. Okay, so are we together? You see where we're at in our notes? The call to obedience gives you the right to act. You are requiring obedience of your child because God says you have to. I must require my child's obedience, not because I want to have an easy life, but because God told me I have to. I'm disobeying God if I don't enforce obedience in the life of my child. This is an issue between me and my God. You're not acting on your own will. You're acting on behalf of God. You're God's representative in the life of your child. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he gave the child to you and not me. All right, B. Here's the next blank. The call to obedience gives you the mandate to act. You have no choice, parent. You have to do this. Now, here's what you shouldn't do. Here's what we do, but we shouldn't. You know what a lot of parents do? They become an advisor to their child. They become an advisor. Now I'm thinking of children as little, right? So, what would you like for breakfast? You're asking a two-year-old? I mean, I'm not saying it's never okay to ask them, but if that's how you parent, like, you're always asking them what they want, who's in charge? Who's in charge? I think I have this story right. Lori never forgets this stuff. I think I have this story right. You know, she would go in with the little girls and, like, what do you want to wear?
No, I would tell them
what they're going to wear. Why? Because, no, I don't want to wear that. But it's a pretty pink dress. No, I don't want that one. Okay, well, what about this one? No, I don't want that one. Basically, they want to go nude, right? They don't want any of them. Why? Because it's not about the dress. It's about who's going to be in charge. She'd be like, this is what you're wearing. And they would say, I don't want to wear that one. Doesn't matter what you want to wear. This is what you're wearing. Ready? Remember that first phase of life? What were you trying to do? Establish authority. There's a time later on they're going to choose their own clothes. And sometimes you're like, get back in there and change that. You're not going out on that. Right? There's still some direction that goes on.
But the point here is you have a mandate. I mean, parents so often give their little ones a choice of what they want to wear, how they want to spend their free time, how they schedule their time, whether or not they'll go to church. Seriously? And by the time the child is 6, 8, and 10, he is his own boss. And by the time he's 13, he's out of control. Parents can then plead, threaten, scream in anger and frustration, but the child is his own boss and they're not gonna listen to you. Now you say, can you overcome that? Yes, you can, but it's a war. Much better to establish who's in charge when they're little. Parents teach their little ones, I'm talking about little ones now, that they're valid decision makers and that parents only suggest the options. And I think parents do this because they think they're teaching their children how to make decisions. That comes later. Children will make good decisions as they grow up and mature, as they observe faithful parents modeling and instructing wise direction and decisions that are being made on their behalf. So preliminary to good decision making is that a child is under authority. Number three, we're talking about authority. A parent is called by God to be a parent. That's the blank for Roman numeral number three. All right, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Okay, so biblical parenting defined. Parenting is more than just providing care. That's the blank. Under number one, A1. Parenting is more than just providing care, meaning shelter, food, clothes, and schooling. It's more than that, much more than that. Parenting, here it is,
Number two, parenting is shepherding your child on God's behalf. That's parenting. Shepherding your child on God's behalf. That's parenting. Biblical parenting, B, here's the blank, requires clear objectives. Objectives. I mean, do you know the strengths and weaknesses of your individual children? Do you have short-term and long-term goals for them? Do you have a strategy for parenting? What methods and approaches are you going to use to focus on attitudes of the heart rather than only behavior? So, biblical parenting requires clear objectives, and that's going to be our next session. We're going to talk about some of that. Number three, biblical parenting demands humility. That's the blank, humility. Understanding that you function as God's agent keeps you focused and humble. Listen, your children humble you enough as it is. Right? You don't become arrogant as a parent. You stay focused on your job. Why? Because you realize you stand in God's place in the life of that child. When you correct your child, you correct your child by God's direct command. He commanded you to correct your child. You are to stand before your child as God's agent to show your child their sin. We touched on it briefly last night, and we're going to look at it in depth in a few minutes. We're not just looking for outward compliance. We're seeking to shepherd the heart of our children. Why? Because that's what God has commanded us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Go ahead. Says you are commissioned on Christ's behalf to go with a message pleading with people to be reconciled to God. That's your job as a parent with your children. You stand as God's representative in the life of the child to direct them and to plead with them to be reconciled to God. Why? Because they were born in sin from the womb. They stand in the evil path from the moment they're born. Their lips speak lies from the moment they can speak, and even before. And you now are God's representative to say, but that sin, and sin will be judged by God. Be reconciled. You need to be reconciled to God. The only way you can overcome these bad attitudes is to be reconciled to God. Don't think that just sending them to Sunday school once a week and you're going to have good godly kids. Forget it. We as the church merely are there to supplement and affirm what you are doing. Not the other way around. That make sense? It's your job. Because he gave you the kids. So it demands humility. You are God's representative. How humbling is that? That you're going to stand in front of this little wife and say, son, I want you to watch daddy's life. I want you to listen to what I say. I want you to watch the way I treat your mommy. Because I am God's representative to show you what Jesus is like. That's humbling. Why? Because I'm the biggest failure there ever was. I mean, like, in the world of sinners, chief sinner right here. Chief. I'm chief. Ah, no, you're the pastor. Listen, I live with me. I see every thought that goes through this head. It's humbling to be God's representative in the life of a kid. Very humbling. Number four, biblical parenting does not involve anger. Does not involve anger. Which verse did I give? Does anger have a legitimate place in correction and discipline? Outbursts of anger, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, are called the works of the flesh. And we know that the works of the flesh never produce righteousness. Anger is a form of manipulation. When you or I parent with anger, the child learns to fear man, not fear God. And anger never produces righteousness in the heart of a person. Go, James 1, 19 and 20. Who's got that? Go ahead.
Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Do you hear that? Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So therefore, if I parent with anger, any change in behavior in my child is due to my anger actually moves my child away from God, not towards God. So while I'm getting outward compliance, I'm driving my child further and further from God, not drawing them closer to God. If my parenting tactic is anger. So correction is not your showing anger for their offenses. It is reminding them that their sinful behavior offends God. It's not about you. Right? It's not about that you offended Daddy. I was so embarrassed in front of my friends because of you. Well, wait a minute. It's not about that. You say, have you ever felt embarrassed in front of people because of your kids? Yes. I remember one time we were going to a church. I was the special speaker. I'd never been there before. And I had one child, I won't name Cherith's name, who tried to push her little brother down a flight of stairs in the church lobby in front of the pastor that I just met. And the pastor's wife is trying to rescue the kid who's being pushed down the stairs by his sister. Was I embarrassed? Yes! First impressions. Wow. And this is a pastor? And his kids acting like that? You say, what happened? Did they act like that? No, they don't act like that. Do we tolerate that? No. What was wrong? They're demon-possessed. But how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to respond because I'm embarrassed in front of the pastor? So now I get angry and I speak harshly to the child? Or am I going to say, whatever the pastor thinks, the pastor's going to think, I'm going to shepherd this child's heart? Because it's about God. Right? So, number five. Biblical parenting is a benefit to the child. Did I give this? Proverbs 15:5? Did I give that? Can somebody read that? Sharon, I see you've got your Bible open to Proverbs 15:5.
The fool despises his father's instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent.
You see? Fool disregards it, but a wise person heeds it. Listen, you teach the child to receive correction from you because it is the means God has appointed. The child learns to receive correction not because the parent is always right, but because God says the rod of correction imparts wisdom, and whoever heeds correction shows prudence. By the way, and we're going to get into discipline, so I'm not going to get sidetracked in this session. I'm almost done. Discipline is not corrective. Discipline is corrective. It's not punishment. Did you hear me? Discipline is always corrective. It's not punishment. If correction centers around the parent who has been offended, then the focus will be venting anger or taking vengeance. If it's about you, you're either going to vent your anger or you're taking it out on the kid. You're going to show them. You're going to get them back because of what they just did. But when correction focuses on God being the one offended, the focus of correction is always restoration. See the difference? If it's about you, it's destructive. If it's about God, it's restorative. Why am I spanking my little one? Because I want to restore their fellowship, their relationship, or bring them to the point where they can have a relationship with God. I'm not spanking them because you just made me so angry. Get over here. Bam, bam, bam. That's child abuse. We'll talk about that. Are we together? This is really, really important. Discipline, biblical discipline, is always an expression of love. And there are scriptures there. So our correction of our children, according to Proverbs, is our task of rescuing our children from danger and death. Why? Because we are told that those who rebel against God will live short lives. Most of the rebels won't live to be old men. Sometimes they do, but most of the time they don't. That's what Proverbs says. So as God's representative, I want to shape their heart so that their heart comes into submission before God. If we merely air our frustration verbally or physically, it amounts to ungodly child abuse, whether that's verbal abuse or physical abuse. This treatment leaves the child sullen and angry. When you explode at your child and you give them a piece of your mind because you're so annoyed, does that help their heart to be humble before a holy God? No. They're just angry inside. And they might not say anything because they know you're ticked. But inside, you didn't bring them closer to God. They're actually further from God. They're not doing the thing that annoys you anymore. But you haven't affected the heart. All right, so we are not to parent for issues of self-interest. We're to parent on behalf of God. It is God's non-negotiable standard that fuels correction and discipline. All right, comments and questions. We're going to take a break in 7 minutes. Observations. I'll ask you, what's the big idea that we just looked at? Yes, Sharon.
I wanted to ask you a question. So, like you said about the pastor's feelings, where did you shepherd after that? When was the time you shepherded your child after that incident?
Yeah, after we left the church, after I preached, okay. We got off to ourselves. I can't remember exactly, maybe the next day.
I'm just asking when.
I mean, I'm going to deal with the situation of the child pushing the other child down the flight of stairs almost, separate them, get a hand on their wrist, and take care of the situation, go on with the situation that we were there for, and afterwards or the next day, I am sure that Sheriff probably got a spanking for that, I can't remember, but yeah. So I'm not going to do it, usually it's not going to be in front of others. Why? Because I don't want to embarrass my child. I'm not seeking to shame them publicly. Now, there are times where I have to speak to my child in public because they brought the shame on themselves. But I'm not going to use public shaming as a discipline method. Why? Because that's not going to bring them closer to God. It's going to make them angry. It's going to push them further away. Very good. Very good. Yes?
I just want to touch on when you discipline him with the spanking, I was told that you shouldn't use your hands when you discipline your child because then you don't want a reaction where if you want to now hug them and they see your hands, they kind of like refrain.
Can you hold that question and bring it back to me in a couple sessions? We're going to talk about that. Make sure you ask that again. I think it'll fit better, and it's a great question. All right, anybody else? Questions? Or comments from your own experience.
Homeschooling your kids will do that to you, right?
Yeah,
listen, I get it. I think probably every one of us could think of examples that are similar. I think on the back of that, can I see your handout? If you look at the back page of your handout, I know this is a hard thing, so I put, we're not going to talk about it, but there's a, it's called an addendum, anger in the tongue. So I would encourage you to look at that. I think your question literally could be a seminar of its own, or a session of its own. But I would encourage you to go through the scriptures. There's righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Okay, so I'll just tell you about anger without really giving you a solution. Anger, by its very nature, always blows something up. Anger, by the very nature of what it is, always destroys something. It breaks something. It destroys it. So, there is righteous anger. Righteous anger destroys things. Unrighteous anger destroys things. So make sure that your anger is righteous and you're destroying the right things. Meaning, I don't want to destroy my kids, then I better not use anger. I don't want to destroy my husband, my wife, I better not use anger. However, my child is throwing temper tantrums, saying hurtful things. I do want to destroy that. So I might get angry at the unkindness. Not at my child. At the unkindness. Why? Because I tell my child, I feel very angry. You know what makes me angry? Unkindness. You know what this unkindness will do for you? If you keep doing this, you know what the Bible says about not being kind? You know it's a sin? Do you know sin's going to lead you to death? Do you know where death leads you? It leads you to hell? What am I doing? I'm bringing my child alongside me, and I'm very angry at that. Why? Because I want to destroy that. That's why I said this could be a session all of its own. But we don't want to use anger to destroy the wrong thing. Alright? So we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. Last one, and we need to take a break. I think every one of us is different and unsure of exactly how to answer that. I think you can be passionate about something. You can be passionate about something without being an angry person. You can feel very strongly about something because you know it's right, it's true, without sinful outbursts of anger towards something or someone. I can be stern with my children. They know Dad is no nonsense. They know that this was serious. Dad is not pleased. But why is Dad not pleased? Because what you are doing is going to bring the judgment of God, and God's going to destroy you. You're on the path to destruction. And I love you. You see what that just did in the mind of the child as I explained that? Am I upset? Yes. Why? Because I love you too much to let you destroy yourself. I'm trying to get, remember, Godward focus? And we're going to come back to that, brother, in session number 5 and 6. So if I don't get it hard enough, bring that question back, okay? Lord, bless us as we have a stretch break, and help us be able to concentrate as we go into the next step here, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a 10-minute break, come back, all right? 10 past 10. It's like I remember kind of pushing her down the stairs, but I can't remember anything about it. And that's an example of being childish, right? Childish more so than it was a sin. I mean, it was a sin, right? Push your button.
Are you recording this? That we can listen to this?